And beloved Lord, at this time we'll open up in God's Word to our scripture focus for today. We've been working on our series on the book of Revelation. We come to Revelation chapter 20 today. Revelation 20 is one of the most disputed chapters in the book. But Lord willing, we will make our way through that and see the glory of Christ and the victory He has won as we study God's Word together. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, we'll read through the entire chapter. We'll just focus on the first six verses and come to the rest another time. We might touch a little bit on some later verses, but mainly the first six. Give our attention to the reading of God's Word. It'll be on the screen. If you have a Bible in your pews or from home, please keep it in your hands. Open up in God's Word. We'll be going through the Scriptures a little bit today, or at least needing to study this passage as we read. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As far as the reading of God's word, I will trust he will add his blessing to its proclamation. Well, beloved, as we begin to study our passage today, I want to begin asking you just to use your imagination a little bit and picture some things with me this morning. As we start our study, I want you to picture a top-notch, world-class park. It is a top-notch, world-class park. It's close to your home, so you can go there whenever you want. And it's not just like other parks. It is the best of all parks. It has a splash pad, but many parks have splash pads. This park also has water slides. It has zip lines, but many parks have zip lines. They're little short things that go for 4 or 5 feet between one platform and another. These parks have zip lines that go 100 feet in the tops of trees. They have all kinds of forts everywhere for kids to play in. There are mazes to get lost in, and there is free ice cream every single day, but only one cone per person per day, so the parents don't have to worry. It is the best park in the whole world. And it's free, and it's open, and the kids love it and play in it, and no one fights. It's a fantastic place. But on the outside of the park, there are houses, and in one of the houses, there is a family or a man who owns a ferocious, ferocious dog. The yard has a fence, but the fence is not wooden. It's one of those chain-link fences that you can see through, and the dog is vicious, and it hates, hates, hates kids and people and noise. So every time you're in the park, every time someone is in the park, this dog inside the backyard, right on the edge of the park, is just ferocious. And he's barking, and he's salivating, and he's growling, And if any kids run by, he runs from one side of the fence, chases them across the other side of the fence. But thankfully, the fence is high. The dog can't get over it. So far, no kids have been claimed by the dog. Would you like going to the park? As people go to the park and they see the dog and they hear the barking, some people stop going. They say they just don't like being in a place where this intimidating beast is on the edge and they're constantly worried about what might happen. So they stop going to the park and they miss out on everything the park has to offer. They miss out on all the games and the ice cream and the zip lines and whatever else might be there. Because this dog inside the yard is just so scary, they can't enjoy the blessings the park has offered them. The analogy we're using today and the picture we're painting today of this park and this dog set behind a fence on the edge of the park is an analogy of what we're studying in God's Word in Revelation chapter 20. Because we are reading this morning about the binding of Satan. So that though he exists, and though he is ferocious, and though he makes a lot of noise, and though he runs from one side of the property to the other, every time you walk by and growls and snarls and bares his teeth, we are reading about how the devil cannot touch the people of God. How he is imprisoned. His power is limited. So that by the grace of God, the kingdom of God can prevail. And the work of Christ can go forward. The church of Christ can live in the freedom of what God has given them without fear. Without fear. Beloved, this is a chapter in Revelation that has tremendous debate. And this morning, we're not going to debate. We're going to see what God is doing through Christ and what it means for us today. How God has not allowed the devil to triumph, and he never will. And for how as a church that means we can live in this world, and we can serve in this world, and we can stand as witnesses for Christ without fear, no matter how ferocious the enemy may at times appear, no matter how strong the enemy at times may seem. Because God has indeed bound the devil. And the church, by the grace of God, the faithful, those who look to Christ, will know the joy of being in the Lord. We're going to study this passage in 3 points. First, we're going to see the timing of this and look at what it means, the time in which Satan is bound. Then we'll see the significance of the binding. And then we'll see, third, the implications for us today. So first, I'll just take a little time to look at the timing of when Satan is bound, then the significance of that, and then the implications for us. So first, the timing. We begin in Revelation 20, verse 1. And we begin with these words, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more. For 1,000 years were finished." Now, beloved Lord, as we have studied the book of Revelation, we have noticed a few things that are quite significant. That Revelation covers the story and the history of the world from the time in which Christ came and died upon the cross and rose again, ascended to heaven, sent forth his Spirit, all the way until the time when Christ will return. The book of Revelation shows us over and over again the things that will take place between Christ's first and second coming, and it shows us this so that we can be ready to live in this world for the glory of God. When we come to Revelation 20, then, we have a question before us. We have an element, what we call an exegetical problem. We have a difficulty in understanding God's Word, and the difficulty is this: does Revelation 20 follow chronologically from Revelation 19? Or does it start a new cycle? Are we again seeing a picture of that time span from Christ's ascension and the sending of the Spirit to the time of his return? That's the question we have to ask, and that's the question we have to answer. And a few things we're going to notice as we begin to ask the question is that, well, first of all, I'll tell you what I believe is the answer. I believe that the answer is that Revelation 20 is showing us again a very abbreviated picture, but still a picture of the full period of time from when Christ first came to when he returns. And the reason we have that, the reason I'm arguing that is several fold. First of all, if you look at Revelation 20, verse 7 to 10, and look at the idea of the battle that you see in verses 7 to 10 of Revelation 20. If you look at that battle, it is a battle where all the nations fight against Christ. They all fight against Christ because the devil has deceived them. He has worked his deceptive powers, and they all come in that great final battle against Jesus. That same battle we read about in Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21. Just before this chapter, we read about that self same battle where all the nations gathered against Christ. And it's not the only times we've read about these battles. So if we turn back to Revelation 16 and look at verses 12 to 14, you'd see the same battle there. These deceiving spirits go out of the mouth of the dragon and they gather the nations to fight against Christ. At the end of every one of these cycles, there is a final battle where Christ wins and the devil is destroyed. And all who fight against Christ find they lose. We see that over and over again. The battle of Revelation 19 parallels the battle of Revelation 20, and the language is similar, and the result is similar, and the consequences are similar. There's something more, though, that shows that this passage seems to be a picture, again, abbreviated as we get to the end of the book, showing the entire period of time. And part of that is seen in the words of verse 3. In verse 3, the devil is described as being cast into the bottomless pit, and being shut up, and a seal is set on him, so that, quote, he should deceive the nations no more. But notice with me, at the end of Revelation 19, the nations were destroyed. At the end of Revelation 19, the nations were destroyed. Verse 18, after they speak to the birds and say, come and gather together that you may eat the flesh, quote, of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. These armies have fought this fight. They have lost. They have been destroyed. At the end of Revelation 19, the nations are conquered. They are gone. In Revelation 20, they're back again. It's a picture that we're now seeing another vision. It comes after the vision of Revelation 19. But this vision takes us in the history of the world again. It takes us back to the time when the nations are still there before the final battle against Christ. And so when it's speaking of this idea of the devil being bound, and speaking of it, not merely after this battle, but as a picture of the power of Satan being limited in the entire period from when Christ came to when he will come again. There's a few more evidences and things that we can see to have that kind of driven home, and they come from different portions of Scripture. We can see it in Revelation as we see the commonalities of the battles being witnessed, but we can see it also from different parts of Scripture. I don't know if anyone remembers the story in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus casts out demons and the people opposing him say that he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus confronts them and says a house divided against itself can't stand. But he also speaks about the idea that if you're going to rob a strong man's house, you must do what first? If you're going to rob the house of a strong man, you have to first, quote, bind the strong man. If I'm going to try and go into some neighbor of mine's house, and if you're a neighbor of mine here today, I have no plans of doing this, and that neighbor is three times the size of me, and they are trained in the martial arts, if I want to try and get in that house, I either have to wait till he's gone, or I have to find some kind of way to lock him in the basement, so I can get what I need and he can't get at me. If I'm going to rob their house, the strong man must be bound. And Christ robs the strong man's house, doesn't he? In John chapter 12, when Jesus is speaking of the cross, he says these words in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Christ is speaking about the triumph of the gospel. He's speaking of how he will bring the nations to faith in Jesus, and he's saying that to do this, he is going to cast out the enemy. The enemy will be overcome, and his salvation will go to the world. There are other passages that speak of the same thing. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is describing how Jesus has disarmed spiritual principalities and powers because he's triumphed over them in the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 2:14, the author writes these words, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When was the devil chained? When was his power broken? When did he find all of a sudden he couldn't defend his goods? When did he find Christ coming and stealing those who used to belong to the power of hell and making them into citizens of the gospel kingdom? The devil's power was broken when Christ went to the cross, and the devil's power was broken when Christ rose from the dead. The picture of the binding of Satan in Revelation chapter 20 is not just something for a future day. God is showing the church today something significant about our enemy. And the thing significant is that his power has been broken. He is not free anymore. He's behind the fence. And therefore, Christ can set the captives free. Our second point is the significance. Significance then. What does this binding mean and what does it look like? One of the key things to remember about the book of Revelation is that it is showing spiritual truths through pictures. It shows spiritual realities through metaphors. You remember in the beginning of the book of Revelation, John saw these seven lampstands. And the lampstands, it wasn't simply about a lampstand. Each lampstand represented the church. We saw pictures of beasts, and these beasts represented worldly powers that would use persecution and power against God's kingdom, or false religions that would try to persuade people to give up their faith in Christ and live worshiping the dragon, worshiping the beast. These various pictures have spiritual meaning, but they're not literal. We're not looking for literal lampstands. We're not looking for a literal beast. These things are pictures, symbols of what is to come. As we come to Revelation chapter 20, it's no different. This picture of the dragon being cast down in the bottomless pit, it means something, but it doesn't mean perhaps a literal pit. It is speaking of how the devil's power is broken and restricted. How is it broken and how is it restricted? What does it mean that the devil's been bound? Well, we have it defined for us in the passage itself. If you're looking at Revelation 20, verse 3, you can see what it means that the devil is bound. It says, "Bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him," quote, "so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished." Now that language, "who deceive the nations no more," becomes a little bit difficult because we know the devil is still deceiving the nations right now. We know the devil is still a liar and the father of lies right now. But at the same time, we must realize that his power to deceive right now has been put in a cage. It's been restricted by the gospel. It's been restricted in a very special way, because if you keep reading in Revelation 20, you find out when he gets released what he does. That comes in Revelation 20, verse 7 to 10. When we go to Revelation 20, verse 7, it says, "When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea." When the devil is released, this deceiving power, it's going to encompass the entire world. He is going to deceive the nations. We are going to see a worldwide opposition to Christ that will unite against the gospel of the Savior. But right now, the devil is not allowed to do that. The devil is not able to bring about this final battle, because in Christ he has been bound, he has been sealed. The idea of the sealing is also somewhat parallel to the idea of the sealing of God's people. If you remember, as we go through the book of Revelation, you read about how this 144,000, the church, receives the seal of God and is therefore protected. If you're one of the sealed of God, are you protected from every difficult thing that may come to you? Are you protected from every possible trial if you have the seal of God? Remember the book of Revelation, the answer is absolutely not, isn't it? The sealed of God are called to resist against the beast all the way to death. And many of them give their lives for Christ. And though they bear the seal of God, God allows them to suffer in this earth and even to die. Why? Because the seal does not speak of some kind of physical thing, but a spiritual reality of protection that God will not allow His children to be harmed. In the same way, the way the devil is sealed in this tomb, it does not mean he has no power or no freedom. He still barks, he still growls, he's still behind the fence. But it does mean that because of the cross of Christ, Satan has no spiritual power of any kind to stop the hand of God. What does it mean? First, it means that he is not allowed to deceive the nations to bring about that final battle. It means there's spiritual protection. That's seen also in verse 4. This idea of the sealing and the binding of Satan leads the vision on to a picture of thrones. And this is a heavenly picture. It's not an earthly one. Okay? It's a heavenly picture. In the book of Revelation, every time the word thrones is used, except for a couple, when the heaven comes to earth, it speaks of heavenly thrones. And it sees, you'll note in verse 4, the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God who had not worshipped the beast. This is not yet the resurrection. They are in heaven. They are souls. But they've been faithful. And they made it. They didn't fall along the path. When all the temptations came and all the trials came and the whole world bowed its knee to the beast, the children of God, they didn't collapse under the pressure. And by the grace of God, John sees them even now as being faithful unto death, as standing for the Savior, as ruling with Christ, as set in heavenly places where the devil cannot touch and cannot harm. This idea of the binding of Satan means, first of all, that he's not allowed to bring a worldwide deceit that would bring the final battle of Armageddon until Christ has finished his work. It means he cannot spiritually stop the hand of God. It means he cannot spiritually hurt the people of God. When people come to faith in Christ, no matter how the devil may rage, they cannot steal even one from the hand of the Savior. Power of Satan has been broken. I want to hit that just a little bit to lead to our final point and just kind of open up what this means for the church and what this should mean for us today. I want to hit this, if we can, in a way that sees the significance of the world we live in and the things God has called us to bear today. First, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we go back to our illustration which opened the sermon, the idea of this barking, growling, drooling, fearful dog could lead many people to stop enjoying the blessings that can be found on the other side. And we must never exaggerate the power of Satan to the degree that we would stop recognizing the freedom and the victory and the power of God we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a world where we are seeing an increasing level of deception. It's amazing. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, if you look at various passages of Scripture with the end times, the power of the devil to deceive increases before the coming of Christ. And if you look at Revelation 20, it gets pretty extreme, and we're not there yet. It gets pretty extreme. But that idea of deception is pictured in Scripture as coming towards the end times, and it comes at different seasons and different areas. And we're in a world and we're in a time where the idea of the devil's deception is mounting. When the idea of living for Christ seems tougher, when the growls and the barks of the enemy, the howling of the dragon, it just seems more fearful. It seems like the devil has more power today than he used to have. Beloved, that is a lie. The victory of Christ has not been overcome. The binding of Satan has not been undone. The power of the cross has not been hindered. And as we live in a world that opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved in the Lord, never let the idea of the devil lead you to fear in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Never allow the animosity, the hatred, the fervor of this world against the Savior and against the gospel lead you to think you're on the losing side. The enemy can make a lot of noise, but he cannot and he will not win. And even now, he has no power to keep what is his. Even now. It's an amazing thing when you go through the New Testament, you see the way God built his church after sending the Holy Spirit. One of those examples is given in the Apostle Paul, and I really like this one. Paul has been put in prison. If you remember the end of the book of Acts, he brings God's word before Festus and Agrippa and Felix, these governing officials of Rome. And after he's brought the gospel to some of these people, the Lord says in this, in Acts 23, verse 11, he says this, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you also must bear witness at Rome." So Paul is going to be going to Rome to speak before the Roman emperor, to be on trial for his life before the most powerful man in the world. And God says to Paul, "Hey, listen, don't be scared. Be cheerful, because this is going to be a chance for you to witness to me." I want you now to take an imagination and think of what it might have been like for Paul to walk into the courtroom of the most powerful man in the world. The man who had the power to kill, the man who put Christians into iron maidens and set them on fire to light up his gardens. This man was a hostile, a hater man of the gospel. He killed Christians. And I want you to imagine how Paul could walk into the courtroom of Nero and be cheerful, because he knew as he came before this great enemy of the gospel that God had bound the serpent, and this was the day for the witness of the Christ. In Matthew 10, Jesus spoke of how his disciples and followers would be betrayed, handed over to prison, betrayed by their own family. And yet he says this, that it would be an opportunity for them to witness, because in that very moment they weren't even to think of the words that they would say, because the Spirit of the Father would speak through them. That as Christians were in prison and were brought on trial for their life, they were to go before kings and governors and emperors without fear. Knowing that this is an occasion to bring the gospel. When Paul brings the gospel to Agrippa, he's on trial, and Agrippa comes in with his wife. And Agrippa and his wife, they're all in this finery, and they walk in all their fancy clothing, and they have an entourage of servants. And they come in, and then Paul gives his defense. And at the end, as an imprisoned man with shackles on his hands and feet, he calls out to King Agrippa, and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And Agrippa says, "Paul, would you persuade me in so short a time to be a Christian?" And Paul says, "I wish that every man, except for my chains, would become as I am." It's so crazy, because Paul's the one on trial, and as he's on trial, he is calling Agrippa to faith and repentance. Why? Because the victory of Christ has bound the serpent, and the power of the devil is broken, and those who are lost in darkness can be saved by the gospel, because Christ reigns supreme no matter how loud the dragon may roar. And beloved in the Lord, we cannot lose sight of that. This is not, I remember hearing a pastor, he came to classes, he was from another denomination, we met as churches, and he came to speak just after COVID finished. And he came to the churches and he gave a little devotional, and it's one of those ones where he just knocked it out of the park. And he gave a little devotional, and he said, "You know what, we've been in COVID and the churches are all shattered, and many churches have been fighting, and we know what that's like." And he said to us as churches, you might think that now is the time to kind of just focus in. Come together, bind up, just stick up the walls, don't worry about anyone else. We've had a time of hurting, we've had a time of difficulty, we just need to have a time of healing now. Let's all just kind of get together. And he said, it's not. He said, now is the time for the gospel. Now is the time to preach the kingdom of Christ. Now is the time to make the message of a Savior known. Now is the time to bring the gospel to the world, because the gospel shines brightest against the darkness that is behind it. Beloved in the Lord, when the devil seems to be willing, then is the time to bring the gospel. Then is the time to remember the power of God. Then is the time to know the devil has been bound. And Christ sets the captives free. You're not a Christian today. You're not a Christian today, and the devil has been telling you his lies, telling you that God would never want you, could never save you, could never take someone who's done the things you've done. We have a message for you, and that is this: the devil is a liar. And God can save you from his power, and God can save you from his guilt, and God can save you from his shame, because Christ has died and Christ has risen and Satan has fallen like lightning. It applies when we hear diagnoses. My dear brother, it applies. When we might see things on this earth that make us wonder if God is still sovereign. Jesus said, do not fear him who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Paul said, my outward man is wasting away, but my inward man is being renewed day by day. Beloved, when the devil tempts us to think that he might win in our battle with sin, in our struggle with guilt, in our battle with illness, in our families as they go through the ups and downs that every family sometimes bears, the devil tells you he has the power to break and to destroy. You look into the cross of Jesus Christ. You proclaim that devil a liar, because his power has been broken and he's behind the bars. Beloved in the Lord, we cannot live as Christians today forgetting that the victory has been won, and the devil will not win. We are called to see a vision that God gives to his church of a devil bound and sealed for 1,000 years, until Christ's work is finished, until the final day comes when the conflict will mount. We'll cover that later. And realize by this binding, we are set free. The gospel kingdom advances even in the darkness. And God will redeem his children and seat them on thrones as priests to God, who are victorious over the beast and over his enemies. So, brothers and sisters, as we see this vision this morning, I just want to close by asking the question of how are you doing? And is your perspective on life and the Christian life one where Christ is upon the throne, reigning on high, and the devil has had his power destroyed? Have you believed the lies of the devil? Have you begun to hear his whisperings and begun to doubt God's love, or doubt God's salvation power in your life, or doubt God's purposes as you hit hard providence? We had a million-person march this past week. It was not a Christian event, but it certainly captured at least part of the truth we hold to. People mounting up to protest the LGBT stealing of children and indoctrination of children in our nation. It should have been protested at all means, a horrible thing. It shows the sides that are waging war. As you see the sides waging war, do you grow discouraged? Do you begin to be ashamed of the gospel? Do you begin to think the only thing to do now is to protect our home and protect our family and try and hide away and hope the wrath will pass? Beloved Lord, that's not where we live. We are given freedom and joy and victory in Christ, and we are given a gospel that overcomes the world. Let us recognize by the grace of God that if we stand by faith in Christ, we are indeed more than conquerors. The day of the gospel kingdom is here. Let's make it known. And let's continue to pray and labor that Christ's kingdom may come and His will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beloved Lord, let us indeed see the devil has been chained and God is on the throne. Amen. Let's come together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the victory of Christ over Satan. And we thank you that that victory has implications right now. That we can know the devil's power is broken right now. Father, he is not able. He is not able to stand against you. He is not able to stand against the gospel. The gospel light will shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. And Father, we pray as we are called to live in this world, and as we do see increasing darkness, as we do see increasing conflict, we pray, Lord, that you will not allow us to believe the lies of the devil. You will not allow us to believe the lies of our own hearts sometimes, that we may know the freedom and the victory that is found in Christ. And we may proclaim it with boldness and stand for it with courage, even when we are on trial, even when people of great power stand against us, to know, despite all the vaulted appearances, Christ is on the throne, the devil is behind bars, and therefore we come to bear witness that even in that moment, God may lay His hand on slaves of Satan and make them into citizens of the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, you will help us to see the victory you have won over the devil more and more, that we may see men and women and children coming to a living faith and being saved from the power of darkness, being turned to the power of God. And we pray that as we do so, we will know the all-surpassing power is not of man. This is the work of our Savior. And Father, we live in a time when Christ is advancing the gospel kingdom. The devil is on the run. Father, so will you allow us to know the power of our Savior. And will you allow us to stand in this day in the fullness of all you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.